take out your Bible and turn again to the book of Joshua and to chapter 3. I wonder if you've ever considered how courageous it is to sing some of the songs we sing together here at our church. It takes some courage because God is listening as we sing, and he may just take us at our word. So think just a few minutes ago, you sang, "Take all I am, Lord, and all that I cling to." Did you mean that? As you sang those words, were you really inviting God to take anything you cling to? Even very good things like your spouse, your children, your dreams, your longings. You just sang, "Take all the treasure that lies in my storehouse." Really mean to tell God that if it suits his purposes, he's free to take your every last penny, all of your treasure? You sang, "I surrender all." I heard you. You sang it. You said, "I surrender all" in this prayer to the Lord. Did you mean that? Or maybe you meant, "I surrender some," or "I surrender what's left over," or "I surrender those things that, you know, I could probably live without anyways." But I hope you did mean it when you said, "I surrender all." Because wholly consecrating ourselves to the Lord really does mean saying, "I trust you so much, God, I trust you so much, I surrender everything to you. I'm willing to be impoverished. I'm willing to be sad. I'm willing to never realize my dreams, anything at all, as long as you are glorified. As long as I have you, as long as you receive the glory, I surrender all." And times do come in life when God calls you to go in a way you would never have chosen for yourself. To go the way of grief. To go the way of poverty. To go the way of broken dreams. The way of empty arms. And some of the hardest times you'll ever face as a Christian are when you see the way God is directing you, the way God is leading you, and you're afraid to go that way. It's right in that moment when you're afraid to go the way God's providence is directing you, that's right then you can be tempted to turn back. It's right then you can be tempted to turn away. It's right then you may be tempted to revoke the faith altogether. I'd like to consider this theme as we consider Joshua chapter 3 together, and especially to focus on a few words that I think really help unlock the chapter. So if you look at Joshua chapter 3 and then go to verse 4, see right at the end there, "For you have not passed this way before." So in the passage, God's people are being called to go in a direction that will be difficult, to go in a way that will lead into the unknown, a way that will involve trials, a way that will involve tests. And what I want us to see is that when God directs his people into the unknown, when he calls them to go a new way, when he calls them to go some way they've never passed before, he provides for them, and he ultimately delivers them. So we'll see together, this should be in your bulletin there, that God directs and God provides and God delivers. So first, God directs his people. To give you a little context here, for 40 years, God's people have been wandering in the wilderness. But now at last, God has said that time of wilderness wandering is over. It's time to enter the land of Canaan. This is the land that God had promised to them. God has said, "This land will be your home." It's time at last to enter it. But there's an obstacle. Between the wilderness and the promised land is the Jordan River. And the Jordan is wide. The Jordan is deep. The Jordan is raging. So God is directing his people to go in a way they've never gone before. He's calling them to cross a dangerous river. He's calling them to enter a hostile land, to go a way that will make them afraid, a way that will trigger their anxieties, a way that will cause them to either exercise faith or to just cower in fear, a way they can go where they can obey God's direction or they can reject, disobey God's direction. So you can look at our text in verse 1. "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. So, clear enough. Joshua tells the officers tell the people. God is about to give the go-ahead. At last, God is going to give the go-ahead. As soon as you see the Ark being carried toward the river, your task, just follow it. Now you remember the Ark of the Covenant is an ornamental gold box where God symbolically lives. If people were to ask, where is God? They could say, he is there. This is the place where he is, where he comes before us or down to us. And Joshua tells the people they're just to follow this Ark. There's something significant about this. There's something significant because it means that God is not just giving them a set of directions. He's not just saying, turn this way and that way and cross the river and I'll meet you over there. God is saying, I will be going with you. Take the ark, follow the ark. That's the place where I am. I will be with you. Verse 4, yet there shall be a distance between you and it about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. So the people are to follow the ark, but to leave a distance that's almost a kilometer. It's a lot of space. And we wonder why. Why does there need to be so much space? There's lots of answers you could come up with, but the most likely is the most practical. When it gets out ahead, more people can see it. God means for his people to follow the ark. If it's way up ahead, it's easier for a big crowd of people to see it and to follow it. Verse 5, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and they went before the people. And so the scene has been set for us here. The people have been told, it's time to cross the Jordan. Your job, just wait for the Ark and follow it. But again, there's a problem. This is flood season. This means the Jordan River is not just a little creek as it is sometimes of the year. It is a raging torrent. It can be very deep and it can be up to hundreds of meters wide. So they can't just wade across it. It's too dangerous. There's no bridge over it. And so the thing is, God has directed them, but it looks impossible. God has directed them, but how will they obey him? We wonder, is there a way that God will provide after directing? We'll see that in a moment, but first I just want to ask you, is there some place in your life where God is directing you in a way that you haven't gone before? Is there a way that God's providence is leading you into some kind of a difficulty, some kind of a challenge, adversity, trial? So maybe you're just entering now into a time of deep grief. You've already lived with joy. You know how to live your life with joy, so you've got that. But now you have to live with sorrow. Now you have to live with loss, and you wonder, how can I love and trust a God who takes from me somebody that I love so very much? Or maybe you've always dreamed of being married. As you looked into the future, you always saw yourself there with a spouse, but the spouse hasn't come. You've looked into the future and you've always seen yourself surrounded by children, but children haven't come. And so now you're looking into a future that's so different than the one you had imagined. And you're wondering, will I be able to live with joy if I don't have that thing that I've been longing for all this time? Or maybe you're wondering, can God still be good if he withholds from me something that I want so very much? Or maybe you're even being tempted to say, if God's not going to give it to me, I'll take it. Maybe you're being tempted to do something that God forbids in order to get that thing that you want so much. Or maybe you're coming toward the end of your life. You know the end of your life is approaching, and as much as you long to see the Lord Jesus Christ, you're wondering, will I remain confident? Will I remain faithful to the end? Maybe there's just a little bit of wavering. Is there truly life after death? Is there truly heaven? Is God really waiting for me? Is he the one who's calling me? So in different ways, each one of us understands how difficult it is when God's directing us to go in a way we've never gone before. Which means we can identify with Israel here. We can identify with them as God directs them to cross this river, yet they see that it's wide, raging, dangerous, unknown. But as we'll see, where God gives direction, he also gives provision. So that's our second heading, God provides. So you can look with me at verse 7. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests to bear the ark of the who bear the ark of the covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." It's a little odd. The priests are to carry the ark not just to the Jordan, but into the Jordan. They're to take that thing, walk down the bank with it, and actually walk out into the river. We'll pass over verses 9 to 13, pick up again in verse 14. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. What does God do? God stops the river from flowing. Not only that, he dries up the riverbed so it's no longer impassable mud. Moments ago, the people stood on the bank of the river and they saw the way is closed tight. But now, it's open wide. God has provided what his people need to follow the direction he has given them. And so the people can simply walk through the river on dry ground. Just a few things I'd like to observe together here. It's about the situation. First, I want you to see that God leads the way. The first move here is not by the people, it's by the priests. The priests, who are God's representatives, they pick up the ark and they walk into the river. Which means before the people go into the river, God goes into the river. God's greatest provision, God's first provision in this time of uncertainty is himself. God directs them, but then God also accompanies them. Israel is never alone in this time of uncertainty. They're never abandoned in this time of anxiety. Second, I want you to see that God means for his people to fix their eyes and their hearts on him instead of the river, on him instead of the great obstacle that's before them. So when God's people walk toward the river, when God's people are in the midst of the river, they can just look and see him present with them. He's with them as they do this very hard thing. And I expect you're familiar with the temptation to have your mind just completely consumed with thoughts of your difficulty or thoughts of your sorrow or thoughts of your heartbreak instead of having it filled with thoughts of God. You probably know as well that the more you stare at the river, the more it seems to grow wide and fast and fierce. The more you focus on God, the more you ponder who he is, and the more you remember the things that he's done, and the more you think about the promises that he has made, the more you know that he's the one who rules over the river. God isn't just sovereign in your salvation, though he certainly is. He's not just sovereign in your salvation, he's sovereign in your every single circumstance. So when you're in that time of difficulty, you're in that time of uncertainty, God's leading you in a way you've not gone before, you can look to God. You can remember his promises, and you can trust that he will keep your heart steady and true. Third observation, I want you to see that God brings Israel to the river during flood season. They've been there for 40 years, wandering in the wilderness. There's no deadline on when they need to leave the wilderness. So God could have brought them there at a time that it's dry, or very nearly dry. There's times of the year you can just wade across that river, no problem. But God God brings them there at a time it's at its absolute worst. We wonder why. Why would God bring them there when the river is impassable without divine intervention? I'm sure it's because he wants his people to face their weakness before he displays his strength. He wants them to see how unable they are in their own strength before he provides for them. I'm sure that God loves to prove his strength and prove his provision in your life as well. Sometimes God's provision comes by giving you what you love, giving you what you've prayed for, preserving what it is that you have and have your heart set on. Sometimes God's provision comes by taking what you love, or by withholding what you long for, but then meeting you in your sorrow and comforting you in your loss and holding you through longings that go unfulfilled. God may not preserve your health, but you can trust he'll preserve your soul. He may not preserve your wealth, but you can trust he'll preserve your faith. So many different ways he leads you into the unknown, and as you go into the unknown with God, he calls you to simply trust him, to simply follow and obey him, to prove to yourself, to prove to him, to prove to everyone that you love him more than anyone. You love him more than anything. God calls you to show the world around that even if he takes what you count most precious, or even if he withholds what you most long for, you'll continue to praise his name, continue to love him and serve him and obey him. Fourth observation is simply this. The water does not stop flowing until the priests get down into it. Water doesn't stop flowing until their feet get wet. God responds then to their obedience. In times of testing, times of uncertainty, you'll be tempted to excuse sin. You'll be tempted to allow yourself some level of disobedience. If God doesn't give me what I dream of, I'll go get it myself. Even if he says no, even if it's in a way that he forbids. Or if God takes that person I love, or God takes that thing that I love, I'm going to shake my fist at the heaven and curse his name as if he had no right. You'll be tempted to disobey. Maybe you'll be tempted to manipulate the situation a little bit to get what you want. We need to believe that God responds to obedience. When we obey, that God loves to respond to us. So walk the way the Lord is leading you. When you see God's providence directing you in a new way, walk that way, even when the way is dark, even when the path is just strewn with thorns. You can walk with your gaze fixed on Him. Just maybe as you take those first step of obedience, you'll see God begin to open up the way before you. God will give you deeper faith. God will give you greater clarity. God will give you words to praise him even in uncertainty. He'll give you a heart to honor him even in sorrow. God responds to obedience. I want to take a moment to speak to people who have been coming here for some time but haven't yet become Christians. I know there's a number of you here. You've been coming here for some time. You've been hearing sermons and singing songs, but haven't yet come to Christ. And I know many of you would agree with a lot of what we say here. You would agree, yeah, I've done some bad things. You would agree Jesus was a good man, an exemplary man. You might even say, yeah, Jesus died for sins. He died for the sins of the world. And yet you still haven't trusted him. And having spoken to some of you, I think part of that may be you feel like you don't believe enough. You're waiting until you believe more. You're waiting until you believe in him with every single part of your being. Now, the Bible makes it clear that God saves us by faith, by our trust in Christ Jesus. But I want you to consider this. How much faith do you think you need to have in order for God to save you? How much faith do you think God requires for him to save your soul? I think this little story gives us a hint, or it can be helpful to us. See, God could have told those priests, you need to wade into your knees, or you need to wade up to your waist, or you need to wade up to your neck before I'll stop the water. No, the ankles were enough. And I want to say to you, if you have ankle-deep faith, would you just give that to the Lord? Or you can say to God, my faith isn't deep, but I'm going to give you the faith that I have. I put that faith in you. I rest that confidence in you. Please save me. And you can do that because it's not the quantity of your faith that saves you. It's just its mere existence. You don't need waist-deep faith. You don't need in-over-your-head faith to be saved. Ankle faith is fine. So I say, give what you've got to the Lord, which would be taking that step of obedience he calls you to, and then just see how God responds, because God loves to respond to obedience. So we've seen that God gives his people direction. We've seen that he gives them provision. He directs them to cross the river. And as they obey, he just opens up the way before them. Now we just need to see that he also gives them deliverance. God directs, and God provides, and God delivers. So look at verse 17 with me. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. And so the priests stand in the river holding the ark, and the river remains parted until the entire nation of Israel has finished crossing. God's given us an imagination. Why don't we just try to engage our imaginations a little bit so we can picture this in our minds. Picture what this would actually look like and feel like. So you'll need to imagine that you're an Israelite. Let's imagine maybe you're just an Israelite man, and you've got a couple of young children, and your wife is there. She's pregnant with another child. And you've heard this call go out. It's time to cross the Jordan. Now, you love God and you trust God, but still you think, is that really a good idea? You look out and see this raging river. God's telling you to cross. You think, should I really? As you walk toward the river, even after the river is parted, you begin to think how dangerous it is to take my wife and my babies into a river. You're naturally afraid. But then you look ahead and you see the ark there in the middle of the river. And you take that first step. You obey. You follow in the way that God has directed. But even as you're crossing, you're halfway across that river, you keep looking upstream, just wondering, is that water going to come rushing back? Will suddenly a big torrent of water come like a tsunami and just sweep my children away, sweep my wife out of my arms? You look over and you see the ark. And you know God is here. God is with me in the river. And so as an act of the will, you choose in that moment, as an act of the will, to trust. God, I'm choosing to trust you right here in the middle of this river. And you come to the far bank at last. And you begin to scramble up out of the river and just imagine the sense of relief and the sense of joy. You're safe. Family is safe. Your friends are safe. You're together in the promised land. You look back one last time, and the ark is still there. And you know God has been with you through it all. He's been before you. He's been beside you. He's been behind you. Many years later, you're enjoying just the great bounty of that land. You're enjoying all the blessings of the promised land, and you remember. Remember in that day that God called you to endure something so difficult. God called you to go through something that tested your faith. Something that called you to a whole new kind of obedience, a whole new kind of confidence in Him. But looking back, now you can see God was working all things together for good. The thing you thought was going to destroy you actually blessed you. That thing you were so afraid of strengthened your trust. It refined your faith. It deepened your love. It led to so many blessings. God directed. God provided. God delivered. And it was all to His glory and for your good. Now, Christians have always understood this account to be historical. This is a true event. This truly happened. We have no doubt. But Christians have also understood that it serves as a picture of a greater deliverance. That just as God delivered Israel to the promised land, God will deliver you to heaven. And you believe that because you sang about it earlier in the song, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." You sang about that very thing. Fourth verse, "When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside, death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, I will ever give to thee." We sang about that. And so the Jordan River has served as this picture of death, the final obstacle you must cross as you pass from earth to heaven, from this wilderness of wandering to that place of rest. Do you know the day will come when you will die? And like Israel, you've not passed that way before. Like Israel, you may be afraid. You may be intimidated by something that's so daunting, something that's so unfamiliar. These words from the book of Joshua can give you confidence. They can give you hope. These words can assure you that when God directs you to go that way, God will provide and God will deliver. And that's so helpful, because if you know, you believe that at the end of it all, God will preserve you through death, then you can have great confidence that He'll first preserve you through fear and through grief and through loss, through longings that are never given to you, or any other way that God's providence may direct you. Just think about this. What is the central object in this chapter? It's the ark, isn't it? The ark is all throughout the chapter. So God's ultimate response to the fear of the unknown is Himself. When the people are afraid, He is present among them. Now, the ark was an actual object, and it was used for actual purposes. But all along, it was also a copy, kind of copy of something, kind of copy of something that would come in the future. And so the ark was meant to direct people's hearts to something that would happen. It was meant to direct people's hearts to the salvation that Jesus would bring, not just to God's people, Israel, but to God's people, the church, to you and to me. Let's think about the similarities. The ark was God's presence among His people, Israel. Jesus Christ is God's presence among His people, the church. The ark went before Israel into the Jordan. Jesus has gone before us into death. The ark reached the promised land. Jesus Christ reached heaven, went to be with the Father. But there's a dissimilarity as well. The ark remained in the promised land, but Jesus returned. Even though Jesus died, even though He went to be with the Father, He returned. And He returned to prove something. He returned to prove that He has conquered death. The water parts before the ark to lead the way to the promised land, but then the waters rush back and the way is closed again. But death parts before Jesus Christ to lead the way to heaven, and that way remains open. So now when your time comes to cross that river, you can know, you can believe that Jesus has made the way. His feet, bruised, pierced by nails, His feet have touched the river and it opened wide. Which means now you can pass through safely to be with Him forever. The waters of the Jordan brought no harm to Israel. Death will bring no harm to you. So do you remember rejoicing on the banks of the Jordan that you've been delivered to the promised land? That's just a little glimpse of you rejoicing that you've been delivered to heaven. Do you remember the tears in your eyes when you saw your family brought safely through? That's you celebrating when you're together with the Lord in glory. Do you remember years later sitting and reveling in all the blessings of the promised land? Do you remember how you ponder the fact that God used something so difficult to accomplish something so good? That the path that seemed so frightening actually led to such joy? That the way that seemed so hard was actually the wisest way of all? When you're safely home in heaven, you will do the same. You'll think back to these days of ease, days of difficulty. You'll think back to these days and see that in every way God directed you, His purpose was never to harm you, but only to bless you. Never to leave you destitute, but always to provide for you. Never to abandon you, but to deliver you. God's purpose in your life was only ever good. His purpose in your life is only ever best, even when it makes no sense in the moment. Even when you can't see it at the time. Even if you can't see it today, right now, in the situation you're in. But from that perspective, when you're with the Lord in glory, you will know, you will proclaim, God did all things well. And that means you actually can sing a song like Surrender All. Because when you sing it, you're not giving God permission. God needs no permission to work in our lives. So we're not singing Surrender All as if you're saying, God, I give you permission to work in my life. And when you sing it, you're not asking God, please harm the ones I love, or please don't give me what I long for. You're not doing that. You're simply telling Him, telling yourself, telling the people around you that you count everything else in this world as less precious than Him. So you can surrender. You can surrender your dreams. Dreams of a spouse, dreams of a child. You can surrender your fears, the fear of loss, fear of poverty, fear of bereavement. You can surrender everything, and trust that God will provide, God will deliver, and God will glorify. So we have a closing song we're going to sing, but before we do that, I'd like us to just go back to the chorus of Surrender All one more time. So the band can come, and just as we sing that, whatever it is that you cling to the tightest, whatever it is apart from Jesus Christ that seems most essential to your happiness, whatever God has not given you that you long for, whatever God has given you that you don't think you could ever part with, I'd encourage you as much as you can to think of that thing. I understand if you can't, but I'd encourage you to try, to surrender it to Him, surrender it to His wisdom, surrender it to His purposes. Surrender it to His faithfulness. And as you sing, believe. Believe that if God does lead you in such a way that you need to part with that thing you love, or God does call you to live without that thing you've longed for, God will provide and God will deliver. Believe that He'll provide all you need to endure this trial with your faith intact, and your love for Him not diminished, but actually increased. As you sing, believe the day will come when Jesus Christ Himself will meet you at the banks of the Jordan. Christ Himself will take your hand and lead you through. Christ Himself will deliver you to that promised land where no dream will ever be shattered, no longing will ever be unanswered, no heart will ever be broken, no tear will ever fall, ever, ever again. So let's sing to the absolute best of our ability.